Turn to John chapter 5. If you can't tell, my voice is a little hoarse from the game yesterday, so I'm going to try and get through a couple messages today. So have to bear with me. I'll try not to get really too loud. It was a fun trip yesterday. Obviously, it went in my favor. So that made it better, but it still was a good game all around, and it's fun to have good fellowship in Bozeman yesterday, and good fellowship on the ride there and back, so everything worked out really good for good roads and everything, so that was good. John chapter 5, and last time we were talking about in verse 32, and it was, we were talking about in verse 31 and 32, about how Jesus didn't, his testimony wasn't true just because he was saying it was. And he didn't rely, and he wants to give us more proof and evidence outside of just the fact that he was saying that he was the Son of God. And as we'll see as we continue going on here, of John's witness and of the witness of the works and the witness of the Father and the witness of the Scripture, that all of those things pointed to who Jesus was. And as we'll see as we go through, we're going to talk about John's witness today, starting in verse 33. And it says, "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." Now, John's witness was of the truth, but what are the details? And so when John was, this is talking about not the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John here. This is talking about John the Immerser. And so John went before Christ and was proclaiming and preaching, and we're going to kind of go through what he proclaimed and preached today and what that was pointing to. John would have been a cousin to Jesus. But let's turn over to Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to kind of go through all of the passages that talk about John and about what he preached about and about the prophecy about him. Maybe we're not going to cover all of them, but the majority of them in the New Testament and some in the Old. So Matthew chapter 3. Let's start in verse 1. And it says, "In the days of John the Immerser, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the ways of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" This is a quote, and we'll get to that here in a second in Malachi, or in Isaiah, actually. And what I want to make sure there is that he wasn't, it's not that the Lord's paths were crooked. The point of what he is saying there is that he is preparing the way for the Lord. He is preparing the way so that a people are ready to hear the message. He was a forerunner for him so that he could... Thank you. See if I can talk with a cough drop in my mouth. He was a forerunner for a people to be ready to hear the message that Jesus was going to preach. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 1 before we'll go to the Old Testament quotes here. Mark chapter 1. Each of the four Gospels has something to say about John and about what he is saying and about what he was preaching and why he came. So Mark chapter 1, I guess we'll start in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now this is a quote from both Malachi and Isaiah. Okay, so verse 2 is quoted from Malachi chapter 3. Let's turn back to Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Now, as we look at this here, and as we're reading these Old Testament passages, we're going to see not only the prophecy about John, but what was prophesied that was going to be coming after John, and why he was coming. And we're going to look at the New Testament passages of some of that as well. So Malachi chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And suddenly, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in him, whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. He is like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness." Now notice what the first part of verse 1 is what we see and prophesied about in Mark chapter 1 verse 2. Where he says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me." So John was going to clear the way. He was going to prepare the way. He was going to preach, and as we'll see later here in Malachi in a second, turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children to the fathers. He was preaching repentance, and he was preaching to prepare the way. And I notice what happens in Malachi there in verse 2, or the rest of verse 1, verse 2 through 3, that after he came to prepare the way for the Lord would come and establish his temple and establish his reign. And he was going to refine a people that could present offerings in righteousness. Because if we read through Hebrews, the Old Testament priests didn't offer sacrifices that were pleasing to the Lord. I mean, yeah, that's what God instructed him, but he said, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice." And so when we're looking at that, is that the law didn't make the servant perfect. The law didn't develop the person that God wanted to have a relationship with. The law is just a set of rules. Not that the law was wrong, but the law was, if you follow the law in a way, like just to check off a list and just have a set of rules, you're not going to have a relationship with God. You're just going to follow a set of rules, and it's going to become a burden, and pretty soon you're just going to fade out and not really want to follow him anymore, or be so legalistic that you don't realize your own hypocrisy, but you tear down other people as well. We see after John in the prophecy in the Old Testament that John was going to come and testify and prepare the way for the Lord so that the Lord could come and preach to a people, and a people would be prepared so that he could establish his temple. Now let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. This is the second part of the quote we see from John, or from Mark chapter 2. But so it's found in Isaiah chapter 40. Now I get a little bit of a read here, but let's first look in verse 3, and then we'll go back and read in the context. So it said in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it said, "Voice calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth the desert a highway for God." So this is a prophecy about John the Immerser, who's going to prepare the way for God. Now let's go back and look at the context in Isaiah chapter 40 and see some of the details around that as well. So start in verse 1. It says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let every rough ground become a plain and rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its in all its loveliness is the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, the bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice, do not fear, say to the cities of Judea, here is your God. Behold, the Lord your God will come with might, with his ruling arm for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd he will tend the flock, in his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. So we're seeing there that in the context of John preparing the way for the Lord, we see a couple things there. Verse 4 and 5, it talks about make every plain, every rough a plain, every rugged terrain a broad valley. You know, if you're, you know, we drove in on a county road this morning, and it's not really a valley or very smooth. So when you can't drive on a county road like you can on the interstate. Okay, there's potholes or there's washboards, and so the idea that he is talking about there is that you take out the rough, you take the rough terrain. He is preparing the way so that, verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And he goes on, talks about, in verse 9, talks about, get yourself up on a high mountain, Zion, a bearer of good news. And it goes a couple more times, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. So the word gospel means good news. And the bearer of good news is the church. And we talked last week when we were talking, going through Ephesians in the class, we talked about the armor of God, and we talked about preparing our feet for the gospel of truth. And we talked about how the prophecy in the Old Testament, how God prophesied about the people were going to come. They were going to bring the good news so that people could have salvation. Well, this is talking about the church. So John is preparing the way for the Lord so the Lord can prepare a people to go and preach to the lost and proclaim the good news. Now in verse 4 and 5, it says, let every valley be lifted up, and let every mountain and hill be made low, and let every rough ground become a plain, and every rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed to all flesh, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Verse 4 and 5 is quoted in the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn ahead there to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And notice how Luke writes it and how he is describing this prophecy here. In Luke chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 3. And he said, and he's talking about John here. And he came into the district around the Jordan, preaching an immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain shall be, and hill shall be brought to low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. See, in Isaiah chapter 40, it talked about all flesh shall see the glory of God. And Luke translates that, he's quoting that and saying, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. See, John came to prepare a way to turn the people so they were ready for salvation. There was something they didn't have before. Something that they were lost. They were lost before, and John is coming to prepare the way and witness about the one who is going to be this their salvation. Let's turn back to Malachi chapter 4, last book of the Old Testament again. Malachi chapter 4, and notice what he says here, because this also ties in with some prophecy here. We'll go back to Luke in a second. In verse 5 of Malachi chapter 4, it says, "Behold, I am sending to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." Larry talked last week in the Lord's Supper meditation of the day of the Lord. And when we see the word day of the Lord in the Bible, it can mean a couple different days. I mean, a day of the Lord is something that God does something great. A day that God does something great. So as Larry was pointing out last week, the day of the Lord, one day of the Lord is the day that he resurrected Jesus from the dead. Okay, and so when he is saying here is that he's going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great, and it says terrible day of the Lord here in the Old Testament. But if you go to the New Testament, it's translated the great and glorious day of the Lord. Okay, so two perspectives there. Malachi is writing to a people who were rebellious and were rebellious against God. So the day of the Lord that was coming for salvation is terrible for them because they're rebellious. But in the New Testament, when you have people who are seeking and looking for salvation, the day of the Lord is glorious because that's the day that this salvation is available. Okay, so that's why the translations there are a little different, is that the New Testament, in the light of the New Testament, where a people is ready and prepared for that day, which was when Jesus resurrected, it was glorious because they were seeking salvation. In Malachi, they weren't. They were rebellious, and he was prophesying against them, and it's terrible because it's terrible for them because they'll be judged. Now, later, and we won't go to here today, but Elijah the prophet is not talking about the Elijah the prophet of old. Jesus says that John the Immerser was Elijah, if you care to accept it. Okay, so John came in the spirit of Elijah. Let's turn ahead to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, Zacharias, who was John the Immerser's father, the angel of the Lord came, and Zacharias and Elizabeth, who is John's mother, they didn't have any children. Okay, so it's a pretty similar story to Abraham and Sarah. But in verse 17, the angel of the Lord came to Zacharias, and in verse 17 it says, "And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is a quote we just read from Malachi chapter 4, where Elijah was coming before the day of the Lord, which is Christ's resurrection, which would be John, and he was going to prepare the way, and he was going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the fathers. But Luke says here, he says, "The hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness." So if you look at that there, well, finishing out the verse, it says, "And so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." See, John came with a purpose to run before and to point to the light, to point to Jesus, to point to salvation, to point to the one who is going to help make them righteous, to point to the one who is going to furnish faith in them, to point to the one who is going to save them. If you go a little further down in Luke chapter 1, now, verse 67, now, Zacharias didn't kind of question the angel, and so if you read on in that passage, and you'll read in your own time there, in Luke 1, Zacharias was muted until the day of John's birth, and so here, John is born, and Zacharias isn't talking yet, until his mouth is open and he prophesies. And we're going to start in verse 67. And it says, "And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed the Lord Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant, of his son, in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of the prophets, of the holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and remember his holy covenant, an oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go and before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine on those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So in Luke 1 here, Zacharias in verse 67 all the way down to verse 75, he is talking about how God was going to send this salvation, this horn of salvation, the prophets prophesied of this salvation from our enemies. The prophets prophesied about him sitting on David's throne. The prophets prophesied about Abraham, the promise that he made to Abraham. And John, in verse 76, was going to be the prophet of the Most High, and to give to his people a knowledge of salvation. See, John was preparing the way and turning their direction to the salvation that they didn't have. John was preparing the way because they were lost. And he's preparing the way, and he's a light to the light, so that they could have salvation and serve them all the days of their lives, he says. Let's turn ahead to the Gospel of John again, chapter 1. Now again, the Gospel of John was not written by John the Immerser. Written by the Apostle John. But of John the Immerser here, he talks about, and he is talking about, if we get a little more detail of what John's witness was. Verse 23, when he's asked of who he is, John says, he said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." In verse 29, skip down to there, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John came and witnessed of the Messiah who is going to take away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God. So John's witness was of truth. Some of the details are, as he was a forerunner for the Lord, he was one who was going to point them to the salvation that they didn't have, point them to the Lamb of God. What else did John preach? And it gives us a little more detail about what his witness was in truth. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 3 again. Matthew chapter 3. And let's pick up in verse 7. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for immersion, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children Abraham." John came to preach repentance. Now, the word repentance means not just a change of action, but first has to start with a change of mind. Okay, I could, if you just use a murderer, for example, a murderer can stop murdering physically, but not have his mindset changed and not repent. He's not physically doing it. But it's probably because he's locked in a jail cell. He didn't change his mind. So repentance is first a change of mind. It's a turnaround. And repentance isn't bad. Repentance is not something that happens only prior to becoming a Christian. Repentance is something that we're always doing. Repentance is not a bad thing. Repentance is a change of mind. When we're growing and we're learning, we're repenting. And that's what he says there, is that in verse 8, therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. See, repentance is something that we are not changing our mind and being unstable, but we're changing our mind, we're growing and we're learning, and we're changing our mind from what we think to what God thinks. That's what repentance is. John came to preach repentance, and the Jews, if you read through the Gospels, they had a huge problem in thinking that they were going to just get something just because they're Abraham's children. And that's what he says. So don't suppose that just because you're Abraham's offspring means that you're going to receive something from God, because God is able to raise up from these stones children from Abraham. They had a problem with how they wanted it, and that's why they killed Jesus, because they didn't like it. They didn't have repentance. That's what John was preaching. Back up a couple verses in verse 2. John says, it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John came not only to preach repentance, but he came to report that the kingdom is at hand. Now, if we are to say that, we'll just say for the time of year, Christmas is at hand. Okay, that means that it's close. That means it's right here. It's knocking at the door, if you will. John was preaching the kingdom. John came preaching the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And if the kingdom's at hand, that means that the throne that David was promised to be established forever was also at hand. What did Jesus preach? Turn ahead a chapter to Mark or Matthew 4. Now, after John had been taken into custody in verse 12, John had been arrested and his ministry had kind of done. His task of preparing the way for the Lord was done. Verse 17, Jesus, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John preached the kingdom and Jesus preached the kingdom, because Jesus was coming to establish the kingdom, and John was the forerunner to proclaim of the one who is going to establish the kingdom. And the kingdom meant salvation from the enemies. The kingdom meant the temple that was going to be ready, and God was going to prepare for people to serve him in righteousness. The kingdom meant that they were no longer slaves to sin. They no longer lost. They are going to be established and have a king over them. Have the shepherd, as Isaiah chapter 40 said in verse 11, is that he was going to shepherd his people. He was going to care for them. That's what the kingdom meant. That's what it meant. And John was preparing the way for the people to be ready for the Lord to come to do that, because they did not have it before. And he was going to turn their minds. His job was to turn their minds and help them so they would repent. Turn back to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. As you turn there, we know that the kingdom is now here. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says we've been transferred into that kingdom. We are part of the kingdom of God. Verse 6 of John chapter 1. Now John, the apostle, is writing about John the Immerser again here. It says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. Now there was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he came, he gave the right to become children of God, and those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, John wasn't the light of the world, but he was a somewhat of a light, if you will, that pointed to the light, that pointed to the true light. He was preparing the way for Jesus so that the people would be ready for their Messiah, for their salvation, for the kingdom, to be ready to work in the temple, which is a spiritual temple, which is the church, to offer up sacrifices and righteousness. Turn back to John chapter 5. John's witness, he came and he bore witness of the truth in verse 33. Verse 34, it says, "But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." John came in the authority of God to proclaim a message. He did not come of his own will. Jesus' witness, the witness that Jesus talks about there, the witness that he has was not from man. It wasn't just, John wasn't just a mere man that just came, had an idea one day. John was the man who was born for the purpose to prepare the kingdom, prepare the people for the Lord. And they rejoiced in his light for a while. And we see that a lot, that we can rejoice in the light. People get excited for a while. But when it comes down to doing what John actually was preaching, repenting, turning to the Lord, turning your hearts back to the fathers and the children, the hearts of the fathers of the children and the children of the fathers, or as Luke says, the disobedient to an attitude of righteousness. That's a little tougher. And that's why it was tougher. I mean, people didn't always like John. There's a lot of people didn't like him. A lot of people thought him to be a prophet, but the leaders didn't care for him that much. He was preparing the way for the Lord. He was preparing a people, as we saw through the prophecies and through the things in the Gospels there, so that a people were ready for the Lord when he came. His witness wasn't of man, as we said before. It wasn't that he just came up with the idea. His witness was, or he was ordained by God to preach that message, to prepare the way. And his message and what he preached in it, and as we'll see, similar to next week when we talk about the witness of the works that Jesus did, it's one thing saying you're the Messiah, but if you don't do what the Messiah was prophesied to do, then you're not the Messiah. See, John wasn't the Messiah, and he said he wasn't the Messiah, but he said he was the one who was going to prepare the way for the Lord. And he came to prepare the way for the Lord to preach repentance, to turn them back to God, to make the paths ready so that when the Lord could come and a people would be ready to obey him and receive the salvation that they didn't have before, to receive the kingdom that they didn't have before, to receive what God had promised through the prophets of the Old Testament, and God was always looking forward to, was a people that was going to be a bride for him. Now, John's witness was of Jesus. Now, Jesus bearing witness of himself, as it says, we talked about a couple weeks ago, in verse 31, if I bear my witness, my testimony is not true. If I'm the only one that bears witness of something, the testimony is not considered true. But if others are bearing witness as well, the testimony is true. John bore that witness, and as we'll see, others bore that witness to show that Jesus actually was the Son of God, the salvation of the world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you we could gather here today to meet around your table. Father, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you that we can study that, and we can know that you are true, Father. We know there is much evidence and that you given to us to show that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the one who is reigning now on the throne, that in him we can have salvation, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can have your spirit within us to help us and guide us and help us grow, Father. Father, help us to keep bearing fruit and keep him with repentance, Father, to keep growing and learning. Father, we thank you for all of our blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.